This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We're thinking about generosity and giving and stewardship. We're looking at this morning at a story from the Old Testament from 1 Chronicles. And what's going on in this situation is that the King David, who has been described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, he is Israel's probably most important king. He represents the epitome of power and the significance of God's people. There are 2.5 books from the Old Testament that are devoted to his life and his reign. Almost half the Psalms are ascribed to David. His importance even extends into the New Testament, where he's identified as an ancestor of Jesus Christ and a forerunner of the Messianic King. He was a shepherd and a hunter, a skilled musician, but even in his own family at one point, he was seen as an unimportant person. But then the prophet Samuel anointed him as king, and he led the people of God. Of course, he gave in to temptation, and he was broken before God. At the end of his life, his sin disqualified him from building God's temple. But his last great act as king, he called upon the people to give sacrificially to the house of the Lord so that this amazing temple would be built. In this passage and what follows, we see an amazing picture of how God invites us to build, not a building at this point, but a kingdom. That we're invited to participate in what God is doing to establish heaven on earth until he returns in his glory to do that in its fullness. So when we give of our financial resources, when we give of our relational capital, when we give of our ingenuity and our time, when we give of our prayers, when we give of our friendships to the church, what we're saying is the kingdom of God matters. And that we want to be part of it. We want to be part of what God is doing. And one aspect of that, of course, is our financial giving. And so the passage this morning is from 1 Chronicles. It's kind of long, so I'm going to read all of it. But if you need to sit, that's fine. If you'd like to stand, please do. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 20. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stone for setting, antimony, colored stones, and all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by craftsmen. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel, the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yet yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Our Lord, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the King. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for this testimony, this story of David and your people that reminds us of your greatness and power and that your desire to not only establish this glorious temple and this glorious palace to remind people of your glory then, but also to establish your kingdom, not only through works of art and buildings where the church gathers, but through our very lives as we are transformed people, that we become the holy temple that points to you, that we become people who are celebrating generosity and joyously giving for your purposes. So we pray that you would transform our understanding of your word and that you would bless us in our attempt to understand you and to walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. On the wall of President Lyndon Johnson's White House office hung a framed letter that was written by General Sam Houston to Johnson's great-great-grandfather, George Baines. About 100 years earlier, this letter had been written. Now, you see, Baines had led Houston to Christ, and the general was a completely changed man. He was no longer coarse and belligerent, but now he was peaceful and content. He was made different by the person of Jesus. And after Houston was baptized, an incredible event for the people that knew him, that this man who was so rough and tumble would follow Christ and become baptized, he offered to pay half the salary of the local minister. And when someone asked him why, he said, "My pocketbook was baptized too. Everything that I have," he is saying, "is the Lord's." He recognized that God's grace was given to him and that he could reciprocate that grace by giving back to the Lord some of what God has given. He realized that what was his was actually God's. And the more we believe that those things that we possess, our material possessions, are God's, the less those possessions will possess us. The more we think that these things that God has entrusted to us are actually God's, the less we're going to be concerned about gathering them, garnering them, achieving them, holding them, reserving them, celebrating them. We're going to be entrusting them back to the Lord because of who he is. Instead of being in their grip, we'll be in God's grip. Instead of looking to them for safety, we'll know that God has provided for our safety. Instead of looking to them for comfort and peace and joy and satisfaction in all the ways that material possessions can take hold of us, the more we'll entrust those areas of our lives to the Lord. You know, in America, we take pride in ownership. We own land. We own many things. We're free to work and we're free to earn and to have possessions. The issue, though, happens is that as we begin to possess things, sometimes those things begin to possess us. Our main concern is protecting and keeping and getting more. Materialism is this tendency to consider these things, material things of the world, as something that's more important than knowing God and walking in His truth, walking in obedience to His word. When we look to things for joy or comfort or significance. So the materialism is when you feel sad, you go shopping. When you feel sad, you eat something. When you get frustrated with life, well, I'm going to go and reward myself by buying myself something that I think I deserve. I'm going to get the new gadget. I'm going to upgrade. It's time to upgrade. See that? There's a new iPhone 75 that just came out. When you think about getting a new car or an outfit or a boat or something, that's what, if I can just get that thing, then I'll have happiness. Instead, in those moments, we're just looking to material things for our joy or our comfort instead of the Lord. And God would say to us that you're really only going to be found and get life when we're looking to Him. There's nothing wrong with having a cell phone or a car or a home to live in. But when we think that the better, bigger one is going to provide the happiness that we need, then we're wrestling with this tension between God and money. And here David, the king, is challenging his people to think about their material possessions not as something that will be used to buy them happiness or to preserve their future or to find their comfort in, but actually their resources as something to further the purposes of God by expanding the worship of God in the world. You see, their resources and our money are actually tools that we can show the love of God in the world. And thankfully for us, God shows us His love too. You see, God demonstrated His love for us even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, the Bible says. Even when we're in the midst of sin, God demonstrates His love. He enters into time and space and He reminds us of His grace and of His mercy. Even while we were struggling with materialism, even in the moment when we're thinking, I just need to get one of those, or I just need to have a little bit more in the pile so that way when things go wrong, then I'll be okay. Even when we're struggling with that, Jesus is entering into our lives. He's reminding us through His word and through our fellowship and through the ministry that there's something greater going on in the world, and that's His kingdom. That's His power being revealed. And He's offering an invitation to us to not look at those things for our hope and joy, but instead to partner with Him in what He wants to do. So I said last week, you know, Jesus doesn't really need our money. What He wants is us. He wants our hearts. He knows that the ministries and things that He wants to be accomplished will be accomplished when His people truly love Him. God owns everything. It's all there. He, in the verse that David prayed, we know that everything in the heavens and the earth is yours. David, the king of Israel, who had everything, who was probably one of the richest men in the world at that time, said, everything that I have, Lord, is yours. Everything you have, everything I have, is ultimately the Lord's. And so through these verses and these words, He's reminding us of this truth, this reality, and it's an invitation for us to consider, well, how do I think of these things as really being mine? How do I think of the talent that I've been given as something, well, this craft that I've been able to do over time, that's really my gift. That's what I did. But in truth, we know that even the most successful people would look around and say, well, if it wasn't for a loving parent or a great teacher or a great coach or someone who taught me and trained me, I would never be able to be in the position that I'm in. It's always because of someone else that I'm able to do what I'm able to do. Yes, we work hard and we're thankful for that. But God put us in the family that He put us in. He put us in the community that we're in. And He gave us the opportunity to learn the skills and have the confidence to do it. There's a sense in which everything is the Lord's. And that's what David is reminding them, and that's what he's reminding us. Because this is a huge deal for the nation. It's a big celebration. Everyone's gathered there to hear from David. He is an old man now. He's giving them this vision, not just for a new building, but for a new reality, a new presence, a place to demonstrate and to glorify the God of the universe. And so he says in verse 1, he says, the work is great. The work is great. This palace will not be for man, but for the Lord. It's a great work. It's not only a grand structure which gives a visible presence, which points to the glory of God, and it'll be the place where God's people will dwell. It's going to be massive in its proportions and majestic in its splendor. And for generations, people will see this as a demonstration of the glory of God. But we know that it's always more than a building. Because when we create structures, we do so that people can gather to be in the presence of God and in the presence of one another to forge relationships that are going to last much longer than any earthly structures. See, and as each of us gives sacrificially to the work of God through this church, God brings glory to himself. Because we have the power to do the ministries that we're called to do, to make the connections that we're called to make, to serve the city in more and increasing ways, to serve the nations, and to go to places where people that don't have access to the gospel. And in doing so, then we connect with each other because we're on the same team and we're thinking and strategizing and praying. You know, I mentioned to you that I was going to go to Lebanon, and unfortunately that trip has been canceled, but I was able to work with two different presbyteries, the Central South, of which we're a part, and the Gulf South. So we divided into two presbyteries. We had this one work going on, so we're partnering together. And I've been able to meet a lot of different people who love Jesus, who want to serve in mission through this ministry. I've been able to meet a lot of fascinating people who have said, I feel called to go to Lebanon to live. I've met people who are from Syria, who are refugees. And you encounter people who love God in different ways, the same one true and living God, simply because you're partnering together. Well, that's what it means to be the church. This is a great work. It's way bigger than any one person. It's way bigger than any one congregation. It's the work that God is doing all over the world to accomplish his purposes. But each one of us, every one of us is invited, is commanded, is called to be part of that with all of who we are. It's a great work. It's also a great sacrifice. A great sacrifice for the king. We see in the passage that David himself makes a great sacrifice of his own. In verse 2, he says, I have provided as far as I was able. In verse 3, he says, beyond that, I have provided for the holy house a treasure from my own gold and silver. Because of his devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. David is marshaling all his resources, the resources of the kingdom, but his own personal treasury. He's making a sacrifice of his own to see this thing completed. He is making a sacrifice. Certainly, in our family, we think about how do we give? How do we serve? What can we offer as the Miller family? What do we do as to teach and to lead and to pray and to give? That's a thing that we do in our family. We talk about that as the Millers because we're a part of this team. It's a great sacrifice because every single one of you all know there's other things that you could do with that money. But we know that the mission and the vision of Woodland is to mature God's people to serve a hurting world. And so we're all in. We're going to be all in with you. It's a sacrifice, but it's a wonderful joy to see the transformation that happens in people's lives and to see people engage in ministry and in mission. It's also a great call for the leaders. In the passage that the leaders stepped up first, in verse 6 and following, the leaders respond. That's what it means to lead, right? You're the first one that goes out there. You're not waiting until everyone else is going and saying, okay, I'm going to come along. No, you step out. You step up. You say, I'm willing to get up and get behind the pulpit and make an announcement and talk about giving, right, Cheryl? Kelly got up last week and talked about giving. Leaders lead. They step out into the front and they say, this is what God is calling me to do, and I'm going to be a part of it. And I'm inviting you to come along. And that's what our leaders do. That's what our elders do. That's what our deacons do, is they serve by leading, and they lead by serving. And they're making commitments. And so we're inviting you to make commitments. But it's something that leaders do. There's a great response we see. So we've got the work is great. It's a great sacrifice. It's a great call for the leaders. And there's a great response from the people. In verse 5, he says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself to the Lord? David is asking each person to be part of this great project. Everyone must be willing to make their offering in order for the plan to be achieved. But notice this is not a tax that's placed on people, but it's a free will offering, the text says. It's a free will offering. These are offered when a person's heart was moved by the goodness of God. Our giving is always a response to what God has done. We can't ever pay off God. We know that, but it's good to be reminded of that. We think through, what has God done for me? How has he changed my life? How has he given himself to me? How has he impacted my life by this church, by the opportunities to serve? And we count those things up and we say, Lord, there's no way that we could ever repay you for all that you've done for us. Wow, Lord, you have provided for us in so many ways. There are people that are praying for you that you don't even know. There are people that are encouraging you, that are creating ministry, that are trying to think through how you could be encouraged in your own faith and journey, and you don't even know that it's going on. And we're inviting you to be part of that. We're inviting you to say, hey, this is the place where I feel called to be, and I want to be part of that. And so I'm going to show and demonstrate what God has done in my life. So I'm moved to give sacrificially and joyfully. It's a great celebration. It's a great celebration. The result of their giving was a sense of joy and thankfulness. You know, we know that the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That word is hilarion. God loves a hilarious giver, right? Those that just rejoice and say, Lord, this is what I want to give to you. I know I can't repay you, but I want to be part of what you're doing because I want others. I want others to know this joy and this blessing of being part of your family, of being loved and accepted and cared for and encouraged. And I want others to experience that too because of how it's affected and impacted my own life. It's a great celebration. They rejoice with their whole heart, and David rejoices with them. And so there's this sense of celebration that we have when we come and we offer and we put down our estimated giving card, our pledge card in the basket. There's a sense of joy that we say when we write that check or we set up the automatic withdrawal or we put the cash in or we would do whatever it is financially. We say, Lord, this is what you're doing in me, because in giving this, I'm letting this go, realizing that it's never going to provide me any life, but that you, Lord, are the only one who can. And I trust you, Lord, in that. And I'm going to do that. They give with their whole heart. So then David offers this amazing prayer in all the presence of the assembly. He says, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. And that's an astounding thing to say. It's an amazing thing to say that every single thing that exists in the entire universe is God's. And that God would choose to entrust these things to us. He would and choose to entrust this congregation to us, these people, these homes, these things, so that we would use them for the glory and honor of God. It's a great privilege and it's a great blessing. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. It would be very easy for David to say, man, look at all the things that we've done. Man, we took the Philistines out. Man, we crushed them and we built this. We built this. But David is acknowledging he's the most powerful person in the world at that time. And he's saying, Lord, this is all yours. It's only because of what you provided for us. It's only because of what you've done. And so we want to partner with you in increasing ways to give glory and honor to you. See, Lord, when we know that what we give to you is yours already, I'm only giving something to you that's already actually yours. Sometimes when I cut the grass, and I've thankfully handed that the grass cutting job over to one of my personal assistants in my home, doing good. But there was a time when they would want to help me cut the grass a little bit. And I remember once when Silas was cutting, he was probably, it's been a few years, he was not quite old enough to handle the mower. And it's a push mower, but it's got the mobile thing, you know, you squeak this or whatever. But he was not, he wanted to help with me. And so I really still needed to steer. And I learned that if you are holding the thing and they grab the little pincher to move the wheels, your fingers get stuck in that, right? And so they're grabbing, holding onto that, and the mower's moving forward. Your fingers are stuck inside that thing. It really hurts. So if you ever happen to deal with that, watch out for that. But I'm helping Silas, and he's helping me. but I'm really the one still in charge of the whole lawnmower. And in the same way, when we're helping God, when we're giving these resources to Him, He's inviting us and He's teaching us and showing us along the way. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that's sovereign over all these things. But He's inviting us. He's saying, let me show you how to do this. Because when you, as you get older, I want you to give increasing, have increasing generosity, increasingly use your gifts. The things that I've blessed you with, the talents and the passion and the heart, I want you to use that. Yeah, not only in the church, not only in Sunday school or in leadership here, but also out in the world. I want you to form your Christian character as a person who is giving generously of yourself to people that you encounter all the time. And the more you mature, the more you grow, the more likely you are to see others around you as people that you have the opportunity to serve and not people that are there to serve you. And that's the joy of maturing in faith. And part of that, one aspect of it is saying, Lord, I'm going to set these things aside for your purposes so that I don't get too attached to them. So they don't the thing that I'm most concerned about. And so we have to check our hearts at night when we lay down, what are the things that we're most concerned about? The markets, the house, the things, or the kingdom? And it's an opportunity. If it's not the kingdom, then we have to ask ourselves as people who are maturing in Christ, why isn't it more and more we're concerned about the kingdom and its expansion and less the material things? And this is an opportunity for us to think about that. He says in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. We see the joy that's created in their lives as they celebrate what God is doing. Their giving is free. There's no restriction. There's no hesitation. It's joyous. It's jubilant. But why? Verse 18 says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Their hearts are directed toward God because of his overflowing abundance. They realize how much God has done for them. They realize that when they were discouraged, that God came alongside. Someone reminded them of the power of Jesus at work. When they had been afraid, God sent someone to encourage them and to care for them in the time of need. They were reminded that God was sovereign. When they were unsure, when you were unsure, when you felt insecure, God sent someone with his word to say, you can do it. I believe in you. You're going to make it. When their enemies had attacked, God had defended them. I mean, can't we say the same thing about how God has been working in our midst for this congregation for over 60 years? That God has continued to provide. He has continued to encourage us through the ministry of this congregation. Certainly with what happens on Sunday morning. But even more importantly, in those conversations that we have as we gather, as we go, as we fellowship. Those places where people have encouraged us. Well, it's our privilege and our joy to be part of what God is doing to continue to do that. Every single one of us has an opportunity to be part of that. Now, years ago, there was a Sunday school in Philadelphia that was so overcrowded, if you can imagine that, a Sunday school that was so overcrowded, they actually had to turn a little girl away. And so she began to save up her pennies to help the Sunday school have more room because she wanted to build another classroom, but 2 years later, she died. And they found a little pocketbook by her bed that had 57 pennies in it. And a little scrap of paper with a note saying that she wanted to help the church build a bigger Sunday school. Well, the pastor of that church, his name was Dr. Russell Conwell, used that note to make an appeal to his congregation. And the people's hearts were very touched because they realized this little girl, she had died. Was she able to come to Sunday school? We need more space. We need more resources. We need more people to step up and step in. And so a realtor in the congregation gave a piece of land. And he said, the only down payment that I'll ask is 57 pennies. So the local newspaper picked up the story, and it was carried actually all across the country. The pennies grew. And the results can even be seen today in the city of Philadelphia. I've never been to that spot, but I would like to go to see that church. It seats 3,000 people. And they got a big Sunday school class. I wouldn't mind going to see Temple University and Good Samaritan Hospital. that came out as a result of that initial effort. I wouldn't mind going to the room in Temple University where that little girl's picture is on the wall with the reminder that she gave 57 cents and there was an amazing result. Every single one of us has a part to play. It's not so much about what the amount is as it is that each one of us would say, Lord, joyously, in light of all that you've done, in light of what you've said, in light of who you are, we want to respond joyously to give to you for your purposes so that you would receive glory in our own hearts, in our own lives, in this congregation, in this city, in this country, and in the world. It will take more than 57 cents. But a heart that is moved to make a difference is the kind of heart that God desires. So the aim of these two messages, and all of the messages, honestly, that are preached from this pulpit, is not just the transfer of information, a story about a girl, or some insight about what happened in 1 Chronicles when David did his last thing as king. It's not just about information. It's always about transformation. It's always about us hearing what God is saying and then responding and becoming different kinds of people in light of who he is. Because you see, Jesus Christ has invited us into relationship. He's given us life. He's given us hope. And he's given us a mission and a calling. Especially for those of us who've been a part of the church for a really long time, or 10 years is a long time, right? Is to say, God, what do you want me to do? What can we do to reach this world? Our vision is to mature God's people to serve a hurting world. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been noticing that the world seems like it's hurting even more than it ever has been. And if the church, and I don't mean institutions, I mean the church, the people of God, don't rise up and say, Lord, we want to see something new. We want to see you move in a powerful way. We want to see lives transformed. We want to see communities change. We want to see justice done. We want to see racism end. We want to see people coming together across the aisle with joy in response to the goodness of Christ. We want to see kids in our community who don't have enough food to eat for lunch or for dinner or don't have a coat get one. And that the church would be the main vehicle for transformation. That we wouldn't just be this, you know, group on the side that feel defeated. I read a fascinating story about this guy who, when he realized that communism, you know, way back in the 40s or 50s, wasn't a suitable way of living, he left the Communist Party and he joined the church. And he said it was such a contrast. Because here the church was the biggest organization in the world that had the most resources and the most power, and yet so often they just sat to the side, discouraged about their role in the world. Meanwhile, the communists had hardly any money and hardly any people, but they had a mission and a vision to do something amazing. Brothers and sisters, we have all of the power at our fingertips because it's the power of God. We have all of the resources that anything or anyone could ever dream of or desire. We can make the biggest difference in the world. The church is the answer to the problems of the world. You are the answer. I am the answer. And we need to stop feeling sorry for ourselves and get up and stand up and say, we've got a voice. We want to sit at the table. We want to do something about what's going on in our city in such a way that God's Spirit breaks out. I mean, don't you want to be a part of something amazing? I do. Man, I see what's going on in our city and it makes me sad. And I think, how can we be a part of that? How can we bring change? How can we help people? How can we really mature God's people to serve a hurting world? Man, it's hurting. And here's the thing. You've been given gifts that no one else has in this room. You're in relationship with people that no one else is. Are you leveraging your gifts and your resources to bless people in the name of Jesus? What a joy it is to, in a small, subtle way, as a response to God's grace, say, here's what God is doing in my life, or let me help you with that. Let me serve you. Can I give you space? What's going on in your life? Can we get together and have a cup of coffee? Because I can tell that you're struggling. In the name of Jesus, those things accomplish huge things. It may be 57 cents, but it's something that God can use, and that's transformation. We don't ever give out of guilt or compulsion, but as an act of faith. God is calling us to give faithfully. It takes faith to give in the way God has called us to give. And the real test of whether or not we believe this information that we've learned is, does it translate in transformation? Yes, with giving, but in our kindness and our love and our willingness to take on the city and to say we want to enter in and make a difference. Are you hearing what God is saying? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.